a teenager back when, when I was going down in the area of Batesville in Oxford, Mississippi, and preaching the gospel down there. But we have some wonderful memories of the times down in Batesville and Cortland and Central Academy and those areas. Wonderful people. Wonderful people. I'm sure the area was diminished by the fact that y'all moved out of it and came up here and blessed the brethren up here from their work of preaching the gospel of Christ. That song, that last song that we sang, really tells the story. The first song, of course, expresses the wonderful story of love. And the story of Jesus is a story of love. It's a story of God's love for us, and it's a story of Jesus' love for His creation, for us. And it works a lot better for us if we practice personalizing those passages of Scripture that speaks of the love of God. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. God commends His love to me in that while I was a sinner, Christ was willing to die for me, even though I was an enemy. He was willing to give His life for me. And so if I can get me inserted into those areas, then it means more to me, and it can also help me to be the kind of person that God wants me to be, the kind of person that I ought to be. The question that we need to ask ourselves and look at as we sang that last song about how Jesus was abused, how He was mistreated, how He was treated. He didn't do anything wrong. It's like the thief on the cross that said, this man, we're getting what we deserve, but he hasn't done anything wrong. Peter said in Acts 10, when he was talking to Cornelius in the household, that Jesus went about doing good. And that's really all that He did. He went about doing good. You take a person that is the characterization of their life, that he just does good. And you think about people that you know, and think about yourself, think about others, how many people, you know, that you could qualify in that way and say, that person just, he spends his life just doing good. And that overcomes some of the negatives that we have, but it was true of Jesus. Peter says they committed no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. There was never anything done out of anger or malice that was negative, that was something contrary to the will of the Father. Jesus said, I always do those things that please my Father. That was his mission here upon this earth. And so he came and all he did was good. He raised some from the dead. He healed people that, you know, they couldn't walk, made it so they couldn't walk. Crippled and crooked limbs were straightened out. Blind people were able to see. The deaf were able to hear. People who had afflictions, all kinds of afflictions, Jesus went about and wherever the opportunity presented it, He healed people and then brought the message of the kingdom of God and called upon people to respond to that message. So everything that He did, and His life was just spent that way. And then, according to the words of that song and according to the record that we have, they took Him out and murdered Him. Took Him out and killed Him. And you know why they killed Him? They put Him to death because He was doing good. Because He was revealing God's will to us. Because He wanted us to have the hope of everlasting life. And because He had come to give His life for us, that we might have the hope of everlasting life. Just think about that, that you and I can be partakers of the eternal life that God has promised to us through Christ Jesus and because of the things that He suffered. But then we need to ask ourselves, do we really care? Does it mean anything to us? What do we think about Jesus' death? Or if we think about it? Here in a few minutes, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper to try to focus our minds and hearts back upon the events of that night and that day. His betrayal and His crucifixion, His death, along with the promise that He will come again. And that reminds us of the body and the blood of Jesus till He comes back to us. But what does it mean to us? It's something very, very important. Was it good for anything? For you and me as individuals, or was it a wasted death? A vain death? A death that should not have been? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul was able to personalize what Jesus did. It meant something to him. The chief of sinners, he said, but God made it possible for me to have the opportunity to obey and to serve as a pattern to for others. Whatever guilt they may have, the grace and the mercy and the kindness and compassion and the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take care of all of those things. There are a lot of tragic deaths, and there are a lot of deaths we hear people everyone say, that was so senseless. It was so useless, that death. There are accidents that happen that shouldn't happen, and they happen because they're accidents. Somebody was careless. Something was done without a thought, without a plan, without looking ahead and seeing what the consequences of the action were going to be. And so the death was a senseless thing, a useless thing, foolishness, carelessness, whatever. And so we lament that kind of death. There are stories concerning the Civil War that you read, and it brings a kind of a cloud over your heart and your mind when you think about it. The peace had been signed, the surrender had been signed and everything, and yet battles across the country were still going on, and boys and men were dying, and the war was over. Such a wasted, useless thing, but communication didn't get out to so many areas. We were still battling and dying, and people were dying for nothing, dying foolishly. Of course, to them, there was a principle. There was something behind it, but in the actual death, there was no benefit to another death. So it was useless. It was wasted. But the Son of God died in order to rescue man from sin, to give you and me an option to choose. As Moses laid before the children of Israel before they came into the land of promise, I lay before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you may live and your seed with you. The Hebrew writer began in his epistle, his letter, talking about the greatness of the Son of God. God, who at sundry times, divers manners spake in time past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then from that he launches out into how great that Son was and how great that action was. Jesus was greater than the angels. For to which angel did he ever say, you're my Son, this day I begotten you? When he came into the world, all the angels were commanded to worship him. That's how great he was. He's greater than the angels. Moses, the great lawgiver and mediator of the Old Testament, was a great man, a great leader, the meekest of all men before God, but yet a great and powerful leader, and led the children of Israel for over 40 years to bring them to the coast of the land that had been promised. But Jesus was greater than Moses. Moses was as a servant in the house of God, and Jesus as a son over his house. Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Talking about Jesus, John 1:1. In verse 14 it says, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of God, full of grace. This was that Jesus. This is a Jesus, but as a young man. As a young man, just 30, 32, 33 years old. They took him out, brought blasphemy against him, false witnesses, trumped up charges, claimed that he claimed to be a king that would overthrow the king that they had. And if Pilate didn't put him to death, he wouldn't be a friend of Caesar. And so they took him out, and by wicked hands, crucified the Son of God. The death of Jesus. His death is the most dramatic and far-reaching event in history. You have have to admit that. Some people don't want to recognize that, and so they change AD, Anno Domini, in the day, or in the year of the Lord, the day of the Lord, into current era, CE. Why? Because they don't want to acknowledge that Jesus, who was born and came and lived this world, is such a powerful influence that even our time should be from him. But when you sit down and look at it, what is the previous era or the current era? What is that dated from? It's kind of funny. It's dated from AD 1 in our terminology. You can't get away from it. Jesus was the most significant person who ever came into this world. But he came to die. That's what he came for. Facing the cross and in the shadow of the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. His disciples said, no, we're not going to let this happen. But Jesus said, for this reason, for this purpose, I have come into the world. He came to die. Now, other men have died in history. Other men have died for others. Others have given their life for others. Some have died valiantly and violently for an espoused good cause. Some have died unjustly, foolishly. So what is it that makes this death so great? What is it that makes it so great in the world that our time should be dated from something having to do with him? And that all of the world, hospitals and orphanages and all kinds of good things have been established in his name, on his behalf. What is it about him and what is it about his death that makes it so important? First of all, he was the Son of God. According to one of the versions of the scripture, the centurion said, upon the death of Christ, the darkness and all of the things that went on around that death, surely this man was a Son of God. That makes the difference. He's not just another man dying. It is our God who came of himself and giving of himself a manifestation in Jesus Christ in the flesh to come and to die. For us, eternal, and yet he, how did Paul say it in Philippians 2? He emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, fashion of a man. He died for us to save us from sin. But he said that's why he came. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John the Immerser, John the Baptist, one day saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Not sins, but sin. The total thing. Takes away the sin of the world as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. In the Revelation, he is presented to us as a lamb that was slain. That simply meant that when they saw him, it was the one as his throat was cut, that he might be bled, that he could be offered as a sacrifice. And that's what John was pointing to in John 1:29, that John the Immerser said, the Lamb of God. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel appeared to Joseph and Mary, to Mary and then to Joseph. The emphasis was upon this. You'll call his name Jesus. Jesus in the Hebrew was the name for Joshua, which was a servant, a deliverer. You'll call his name Jesus, for it is he that shall deliver or save his people from their sin. Other men had died before Jesus. Men have died since Jesus. But not a one of them died with the power of his death to offer me the forgiveness of my transgressions and my sins. Under certain circumstances, though, as great as it was and as eternal in consequence as it is, for the wages of sin is still death, the gift of God is still eternal life, and it's still a gift, because over 2,000 years ago, that man was treated as he was treated, humiliated, suspended between heaven and earth, mocked, spat upon, smitten with men's hands, blasphemed. Even since, that he was still willing to do that, that you and I might have hope. But following that verse that I quoted a while ago in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet not I. Christ lives in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. But the next verse informs us that that death could be vain, wasted, useless. And it is so because of our attitudes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul says there are some things that could make the cross of Christ of no effect, totally useless, wasted, empty, and vain. Paul also learned that as far as some people were concerned, Christ himself had become of none effect. Because they were willing to walk over him, to push him aside for something else. He even speaks of some who had been followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, who had begun to live in such a way that it was said of them that they crucify afresh the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He says of how much sorer punishment, the Hebrew writer says, of how much sorer punishment than those who disobeyed and transgressed the law of Moses and died without mercy, of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the sacrifice that he gave an unholy thing, and despised and insulted the Spirit of truth or grace. You see, to some people, and terrible to think about it, even to possibly some of us, it would be possible that all that God has done for us and all that Jesus has done for us and his dying upon that cross, going into the Hadean world, to be raised to show superiority over all principalities and powers and all, as Paul presented in Colossians 1 and 2, that it could mean nothing. It could have been wasted. And as far as some are concerned, Jesus might as well not have died. But you and I can think of what this world would have been. And you and I can think of what you and I would have been if it had not been for the death of Christ. What would make it vain? 3 points. First of all, if men don't know about it, he might as well not have died. Did you think about that? His death is vain for those who do not know about it. If the world's not told about the death of Christ, then he died in vain. There's power in the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary to save the whole world. And yet the cross and all that pertains to it and all that it had accomplished is powerless to save those who have never heard of it. Because it's through the process of hearing that we come to believe. Not just being aware of sound and sound waves, but hearing in the sense of listening. Understanding. That's what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, when he says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Now, a lot of people hear the Word of God and it doesn't create any faith. But for those who truly hear the Word of God, it can produce faith. And when you hear the story of the cross and why the cross and the power of the cross, the death of Christ and the power of that death and the sacrifice and the power of the life that was given on that cross, you really hear that, really hear it, it can mean the power of eternal life. Now, I don't have to know. I could live my life and never know about the Constitutional Convention back in the 1780s. My life would be, not affected at all if I didn't know anything about that Constitutional Convention. And yet, I benefit from the Constitution that came out of that. Not so with the death of Christ. Not so with the crucifixion. Because it is based upon the knowledge of and the understanding of what it was all about and its impact upon me as an individual that makes that death significant. If I don't know it, it doesn't mean anything. You see, in John 17 and verse 3, John recorded for us, John the Apostle, and wrote the Gospel. That here is eternal life, to know God and to know His only begotten Son and the sin of the world. And yet, that same John, writing in his first epistle, said, those who say, I know Him, but don't keep His commandments, are not telling the truth. If you know Christ, you know God, you're going to do what they say and what they teach. Because this is the elements out of which eternal life is born. And matures. When we refuse to seek the lost, if we become nonchalant and indifferent with regard to a lost world, to a lost community, to lost friends, relatives, loved ones, associations, everything, when that ceases to be a burning fire in our hearts and minds to see that they hear, we refuse to seek them, we're guilty of wasting that death. That's why Jesus said, you go into all the world and you teach the good news to every creature. Go and make disciples. How do you do that? By teaching them to observe whatever I have taught you. And with that teaching, people come to learn, to understand, to believe, and to become. To them that received Him, they received the power. They were given the right, the power to become children of God. John 1:12. But they can't do that until they hear about Him and know about Him. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, about verse 14? In verse 13, now keep in mind that in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about the significant relationship between the Jew and the Gentile as members of the church at Rome. They were having some problems over that. The Gentiles came kind of getting puffed up because they thought the Jews had been, cast off by God. And the Jews still had that same attitude that we were special because we were God's special people and everything. And they were allowing that to drive a wedge to them. Paul reminded them in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that according to prophecy, whoever, Jew or Gentile, male or female, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? How can they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear except someone teach them? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of them who bring glad tidings of good things and preach the gospel of peace. But they have not all obeyed. If we fail to maintain that burning desire to get the word of God out into all the world, and whatever means, radio, television, internet, there's so much available to us. If we become slothful in doing that, to declare the death of Jesus a wasted thing, that would be like somebody coming up suddenly with a wonderful cure for Alzheimer's, or for cancer, a complete cure for cancer, or any dreaded disease, wrapping it up, putting it in a box and hiding it. That's why responsibility of the sower was taught by Jesus. A sower went forth to sow. He sowed. Now the seed, some fell on the wayside. Some fell on ground that, you know, accepted it right fast and were happy about it, but then they were still too much in love with the world and all of those things, the pleasures and riches and all that, so they fell by the wayside. Others, they heard the word of God, but you know, they just didn't have that root within them. And then some heard it and fell upon that good, solid soil ground, and it brought forth fruit. But the sower went forth to sow. You see, he sowed indiscriminately because the power was in the seed. Because the seed of the kingdom of God is the word. And anywhere that seed gets planted in hearts that are open and receptive and good, it will bring forth fruit. That's why we've got to keep sowing. Because if they don't know, Jesus might as well not die. And he left it up to us to tell. In the second place, Christ's death was in vain if we don't care. If men don't care, there were a lot of people in that day around the cross and having things to do with the cross, and some didn't even go out to watch the man crucified. They didn't care. They didn't care. To them, it was just somebody else dying. Somebody else had done something that was wrong, and a lot of people didn't even know why they were there, except to see someone crucified. They didn't care. You know, if you care, you do something. And if men don't care, when men hear the story of the cross and remain unmoved, the benefits of Christ's death are unavailable to them. How do you feel about the death of Jesus? In order to put it into proper perspective, let me ask it this way. How do you feel about the death of the thieves that died on the inside of them? How often do you think about them? One of them, promise of paradise. The other one, but what do you think about it? Don't think much about it. But I think often about the death of promise. In a sense, you could say, in a calloused way, we don't care about it. Some people who've died. I pick up the paper. I read in the paper there's a sad wreck or something. I'm saddened by the fact that somebody dies, or there's violence and somebody dies, and I'm saddened by that fact. But I didn't know them. It doesn't touch me personally. And so there is the tendency that the word care doesn't come through, except to think of it in terms of a tragedy. How much do you care? How much do we care that Jesus died? A lot of people don't care at all. I'm reminded when I think about this of a couple little instances and stories. In a gospel meeting one time, a preacher was standing. He was making an impassioned plea for people to respond, and he brought up the death of Christ, and he talked about all of the things that were involved in it. And there was a mom and a little boy sitting on the second or third seat, and the little boy began to sniffle, and the mama looked down, and the little boy was crying. The preacher had made the picture that strong. And she turned to the little boy and says, "Don't take it so seriously." And then, one time I saw a movie, and it stuck with me. The family was sitting, it was in a setting of out on the Kansas plains, and they were in the little sod house. They were reading the Bible. They were using the Bible to teach the children how to read. And the little boy was reading from the scriptures, and he read about the death of Jesus, and he made a few remarks about that and everything. And the mom says, "Don't get so involved in it. It's just a story. It's not just a story, folks. It is something to take seriously. Because if we don't care, Jesus might as well die." In describing the indifference with which many regard the cross, there was a poet, an English poet, by the name of Studdard Kennedy. He said, When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great spikes through hands and feet and made a Calvary. When Jesus came to our town, we simply passed him by. We never heard a hair of it. We just let him die. He dies, but what does it mean to us? What does it take today to make a Calvary? What does it take to make a Calvary in our heart and in our life? Will it take another Jesus? Will it take another cross? Will it take another trial, another mockery, another sacrifice? Indifference. Indifference will create another Calvary. Disobedience and rebellion on the part of Christians. Careless living. Careless lives. Undedicated. Lack of devotion, care, concern, and all those involvements can create a Calvary just as easily as hatred. Corrupt religion, deception, formalism, refusing the commands, sinning Christians, all of these things can make a Calvary. And if we don't do all that we can to keep in mind what it all means that Jesus died for nothing. When in the shadow of the cross of Christ we remain self-satisfied and unconcerned, then Jesus might as well not have died. And if we can leave this building today and not think seriously about what it meant for us, you might as well not have done. And in the third place and finally, Christ's death is in vain if people don't obey. If you don't obey the commands with regard to that, the statements that were made about it and how you might respond to it, if you don't do that, you might as well. He might as well not have died. Do you see that? Can we see that? And then when we go out to live, when we leave this building, go out and go to our jobs, whatever it might be, the factory, the workplace, or whatever, if we're not obeying the will of Christ as we live and as we function and as we work and everything, he might as well not have died. Because that's what it's all about. To make it possible for us to live. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we're reminded that though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. Been thus perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You've got to obey. Why, that death on that cross doesn't mean anything. Jesus, talking to scribes and Pharisees and even to some who were following him in the 6th chapter of the book of Luke, looked upon them and said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Why do you call me Lord? Why do we think of Jesus as the Savior of the world, as the sacrifice, as the one who can take away the sin of the world, and yet refuse to obey him, refuse to do just what he tells us? Hereby do we know that we know him." You ever have anybody ask you the question, "Do you know Jesus?" I've had people ask me that. Do you know Jesus? You've got to know Jesus. We hope that people will come to know Jesus. What John said, "Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." You know, somebody that you love, it's so easy to serve. We talked about that. Many who honestly and sincerely desire to obey Christ have it in their heart and mind that they're going to, they want to, and one of these days they will. But many who have that honest desire so far haven't done so. And sadly, many may never obey. And we need to hear how God feels about that. Remember, this wasn't just a prophet. This wasn't just a good man. This was God's son, only begotten. He was Mary's son. He was a young man, 32, 3 years old. need is life. And all he asks is, do as I ask you. Do as I tell you. These are not suggestions that Jesus is giving to us. He stands with full authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why could he say that? Because of the cross and because of the resurrection. All authority is mine in heaven and earth. The traditions of men, the commandments of men, deception, and so forth, even we can begin to rely on conclusions that people draw and pass on to us rather than seeking the answer from the Word of God ourselves based upon what God has done for us. Obedience to Christ demands obedience to His personal commands to believe in Him, to turn from our sins, to confess Him before men and be baptized. Because that's what He said. In John chapter 8, verses 21 through 24, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. If you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. Well, there was a tragedy. The Tower of Siloam fell on some and killed them. Were they worse sinners than you or I or anybody else? Jesus said no. But if you don't repent, you'll perish also. Whoever will confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father. Whoever denies me, I'll deny him. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The Ethiopian could not obey the action of baptism until he had expressed his faith. Philip said, if you believe in me, but how could Philip know? He knew when the Ethiopian said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he obeyed. He was baptized. Because Jesus said, he that believes, you know, he told the apostle, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we believe that, believe in Him, turn from our sins in repentance, confess Him and continue to confess Him before men, and submit to Him and be united with Him in baptism, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Sincerity or sacrifice, nothing can substitute for obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. To obey Christ is better than doing a mountain of goods, good works and things that we think are good. Because rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Do you know that Christ died for you? Have you heard the story? Do you believe it? Do you care? Have you obeyed? The lesson is yours. What you do with it is up to you, and eternity only will tell the truth about it. While we stand together and sing in this song.